On Thursday evening of this last past week, there was a programme on BBC television, Channel 4, which was called The Seven Ages of Starlight. The basis of the programme was, as the title suggested, all in astronomy. However, it was not confined purely to the astronomy that we think of as astronomy looking through telescopes and that sort of thing. It delved into astrophysics and also into theoretical astronomy. There are many types of stars, and as time goes by, so we're told, they all change. They change with their age. The seven ages begin, as one would expect, with the beginning of the life of a star, and for the programme, this was called A Star Is Born, theorising that great masses of clouds of matter in space somehow collided, which resulted in gravity beginning to take charge and drawing matter ever closer together until eventually it became so tightly packed together that nuclear fusion took over, and suddenly a star burst to light in brilliant sunshine. It's very hypothetical. And this continues in a battle between gravity and nuclear fusion for the life of the star, so we're told. The next phase is called adulthood, and concentrated mainly on the Sun at the centre of our solar system. Postulating that the Sun is about 5 billion years old, and it is now in its middle age, and has approximately 5 billion years of life left. Fortunately, not many of us will be around to see that. According to the programme, the third stage of life for the star is to become a red giant. Now, during this phase, it is thought the star expands and in the process destroys the planets which are closest to it. And at 93 million miles distant from the Sun at the moment, unfortunately, Earth would not quite be far enough away to escape. And it would be swallowed up by this once beneficent star at the centre of our solar system. Following its life as a red giant, the star progresses to become a white dwarf, which is extremely hot, but only emits white light as opposed to the blue light or the red light of the previous stages. And the centre of the white dwarf, apparently, is molten iron. Now, the programme then went on through supernovae, neutron stars, which are also sometimes referred to as pulsars, because they give out a regular radio emission, and then follows the final curtain, being a total collapse of the star, into almost nothing, size-wise, but weighing a tremendous amount, and all due to the irresistible force of gravity, it captures even passing light, and this is called the black hole. Now, some estimates for the diameter of a black hole is that it is about the size of a golf ball, but weighs more than the entirety of the whole of the solar system. Now, during the latter stages of a star's life, scientists postulate that even organic compounds are created. They don't explain how, but they're drawing together the various neutrons and protons all come together and force themselves into becoming different elements and therefore form different chemical compounds. Now, this follows the claim that a meteorite particle, which was found in Australia, actually contained organic compounds. Now, one of those taking part in the programme did admit that they had no idea as to how life began, which I thought was rather good of him. Astronomers also theorise that more than 90 elements are created when a star collapses into the white dwarf. Now, the eighth segment of this seven-part programme was called Nebulae and dealt with the fascinating wonders of space, which seem to be the results of stars either colliding or exploding. But the final words of Seven Ages of Starlight were rather chilling, and I'll read these out. They are totally without hope, by the way. By looking at the stars, generations of imaginative scientists have stretched the boundaries of knowledge, discovering truths stranger than fiction, and through the stars uncovered the story of the universe. But like all good tales, it will eventually come to an end. about 100 trillion years from now, the raw materials for new stars will run out. The last will play out their lives, and their remnants gradually fade, until finally the one remaining cinder goes cold, and light extinguished from the universe. I thought that was particularly without hope, unhopeful, just totally negative. Some of the photographic images screened on this particular program are totally fantastic, and probably some of them came from the Hubble Space Telescope. The colours of the stars and nebulae were absolutely stunning. But will it even be remembered in the future? We have not long returned from the Feast of Tabernacles and celebrated the last great day. We have seen the promises of God in our own Bibles, and we know the wonderful future that is waiting for the sons of God. So today, in the time which I have, it is my purpose to point us away from the wisdom of the men to one particular promise of God, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We do not need to remember the mind-bending and numbing formula of theoretical astronomy from these very learned astronomers. They have assembled these wonderful formula. They have worked out what laws actually control the universe, and they give no thought at all whatsoever to anyone being there to actually give the laws which control the universe. It is all totally chance. Throughout the centuries, people have looked into the stars with wonder. Yet with modern technology, the beauty of the heavens is still being discovered. Ages ago, the program stated, the various constellations of stars were named after gods and deities. Yet today, despite the increasing knowledge, we have failed to realise that all we see in the skies above has been created by the great God who actually rules from heaven and rules in the heavens. The Apostle Paul confirmed this problem almost 2,000 years ago. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of Romans, where we read of the major reason for the lack of hope in this age. Despite the wonderful intellect of these professors, many of whom teach at the most prestigious institutions known on this planet today. And here in Romans chapter 1, reading verse 28, we find the following words which so aptly describe the higher knowledge and learning of this generation. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 reads as follows. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And dropping back to verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't this just describe them? They totally reject God, and yet they try to tell us how the universe not only began, but how it progresses. Even the ancients could see the story of creation in the stars, and according to Mr. Bullinger, the gospel message, as described in his book, The Witness of the Stars, could be seen from the stars, according to many of the ancients. But today's intelligentsia chooses to ignore and forget the wisdom of ages gone by. It is not considered appropriate to mention the name of God or to credit him with any act of creation, despite the fact that there is no clue as to where the claimed initial building blocks for the universe actually came from. The claim is that great masses of cloud of matter in space collided. The sages of old knew that what had been revealed to them was precious knowledge. And please turn with me, please, back to the book of Nehemiah. We will read from chapter 9 and verse 6. In this passage, Nehemiah gives credit to the God of heaven, at whose command heaven and earth were created. The mechanics of how creation took place is not given. This has not been revealed to man at this time. Despite numerous attempts at huge laboratories around the globe to investigate how matter was created, we still do not know. Nehemiah 9, verse 6 reads as follows. You, even you, are Lord alone, who has made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and you preserve them, all, and the host of heaven worship you. I mean, you know, isn't this what it is? God created everything. He put it all there. It all obeys certain laws, laws which men can find out, laws which men can say, yes, this means that there may be something else out there, and then by looking carefully, actually discover it. According to the closing passage of the seven ages of starlight, everything will come to an ignominious end. It will eventually come to an end about 100 trillion years from now. Even the raw materials for new stars will run out. The last will play out their lives and their remnants gradually fade. What hope is there in that? Until finally the one remaining cinder goes cold and light is extinguished from the universe. Absolutely, totally hopeless. This is not what the God of creation says. If we now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we see in verse 5 a completely different picture. One of hope, not of despair. A picture to which we can look with expectant joy. And here is what God Almighty has to say in Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. There is not much point in planting the heavens if everything is just going to fade away to nothingness. The future contains joy for all forever. We all need to remember what God has said. He means to keep and means to do. He said, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which has gone from my lips. And he said, you know, of the throne of David, he said, If you can break the covenant of day and night, then you can break my covenant. But you cannot break God's covenant when he says, I will make all things new. And when God says that he will make all things new, that is a promise that we can all count on.